Well, I know she runs, so
you never know.
Lovely to be back with you again this morning. I wonder if you remember the TV programme It's a Knockout. I think most of you are perhaps old enough to. In it, your teams pitted against each other in competitive tasks. And one activity I remember was a relay race, and the runner was attached to an elastic rope, and they had to try and reach their partner along a greasy sort of surface in order to pass a baton, in a relay race. And as the competitors discovered, this was a really incredibly challenging task because the surface was incredibly slippery. And everything conspired against the completion of the task. When we think of running the race of faith, we can be held back by issues in our lives that limit our progress and prevent us from reaching the goals that God has for us, rather like in that relay race. But Hebrews chapter 12 exhorts to rid ourselves of everything that gets in the way. What are those things that get in the way? In his letter to the church at Philippi, Paul wrote about forgetting what is behind in order to press on. And that's quite a difficult concept for us, I think. Many of us are good at metaphorically looking over our shoulders at past events and experiences. And you only have to watch some of the TV programmes about the emergency services to see how many accidents are caused by car drivers rubbernecking, that is, looking back at accidents perhaps on the other side of the carriageway instead of looking ahead, and then they cause another accident. We need to be careful that our attention is not so focused on what is behind that we fail to notice where we're going. Hindrances that need to be left behind may include times of disappointment, unrealized dreams, or the consequences of our mistakes or sins. Like the contestants in It's a Knockout, we may find ourselves struggling to make progress because we're so hindered by what's behind us. As we examine our lives, the challenge is to determine whether we're engaged on a journey of which will bring order to our lives, or whether we're happier with a more haphazard approach in which everyday hindrances are allowed to distract us. The more easily distraction affects us, the more likely it is that we need to seek God's help to grow in maturity in these areas of weakness. One of the reasons that I became part of an order of Baptist ministers was to place a little bit more discipline in my life so that I became more accountable for my spiritual life before others, and so that I had a structure of Bible reading, prayer, and retreat in my life that I hoped would help me grow as a Christian and help me avoid some of the hindrances and help me to minister in the way that I intended. So there are hindrances of the past, there are hindrances of everyday distractions, the stuff of everyday life, and there are hindrances of heavy burdens. Jesus spoke powerfully to those of us who feel heavy laden, of the need to take on his yoke and burden, which are light. And it's important to recognise that Jesus doesn't suggest that we should have no load at all. That isn't life, is it? It's not real life. We all have carry, but okay for us as individuals. At any one time, our load might include several distinct responsibilities, such as family, work responsibilities, church commitments, social commitments. But these will change at varying times in our life. But the key question is, are we carrying God's load? The danger for some of us is that other people's expectations of us, or our own desire to please others or to feed our self-esteem, may cause our God-given loads to take on an ungodly shape or weight. And when this happens, we find that we slow down and are hindered from running the race that is marked out for us. God's load will challenge the ways in which we establish our priorities and order our lives. I wonder if you can imagine a bucket. I could have brought one, but, you know, it's rather a lot of stuff to get together. So, but imagine a bucket, a big steel bucket, and it's surrounded by a load of bricks. You've got some bricks there. You've got a pile of gravel over here. This would be far too messy in your church. And a pile of sand here, and then some water over there. And you want to put everything in the bucket. If you begin by placing the large bricks in the bucket, followed by some gravel, followed by the sand, and then lastly the water, you'll probably find that the bucket is completely filled and it's maximised the ability of the various things to take up the space that you've got in that bucket. But if you put everything in the bucket in the reverse order, so you fill the bucket with water first, and then you pile the sand in, and then you got the gravel and the stones and you put that in, and then lastly you got the great big bricks and plonk those in, you'd probably find that you'd create a huge muddy mess and the water would go all over the place. And that's the sort of mess that we can find ourselves in when we order our priorities in the wrong way. We find ourselves with an imbalance. We need to establish a sense of priority in our lives, and a sense of whether they're the priorities that God has given us, that God wants us to put first. So let us throw off everything that hinders. The past, the everyday distractions, the wrong priorities. And then the writer of Hebrews says, and the sin that so easily entangles. I have to confess that I have a bit of a block when it comes to preaching about sin. I think it stems from my early Christian days when it's all I ever heard the preacher speak about. It was drummed into me that I was such a sinful person that I struggled to, for a long time to have any feelings of self-worth. But whilst I think it perhaps had too much emphasis in the past, I guess maybe the reverse is a little bit more true nowadays. Although I like the fact that in an Anglican church, you've already said the confession this morning, which in a Baptist church, we don't do as a matter of course, whereas I know you do in every service, which is a good way of getting your priorities sorted out, isn't it? Having that there towards the beginning of your service. But this idea of being entangled in sin isn't a very nice concept at all, is it? Entangled. It evokes a sort of sense of horror almost, doesn't it? Being entangled in something. The idea of being caught up in something terrifying, perhaps in some netting or lost in a maze and you can't get out and you're all stuck. Perhaps it's the stuff of a bad dream or nightmare. But we need to remember that this phrase of being entangled in sin sits in the verses in Hebrews between the imagery of a great cloud of witnesses and the race marked out for us. And it challenges us about the lifestyles of those who've gone before us, those cloud of witnesses, and their readiness to run the race. If we look back throughout the Bible and people we've known who've run the race, it isn't that they were sin-free, is it? But these witnesses point to the benefits of trying to live lives free from sin. So we have the story that Jesus told of the rebellious younger son and his loving father. We see the pattern there, don't we, in the son of entangling sin. It begins not with physical hunger for food, but with spiritual hunger. The son is hungry for freedom and control. And so he requests a share of the family estate as if his father is already dead. And this selfish action of his is followed by irresponsibility as he squanders his father's wealth in wild living. And when the money eventually runs out, the son finds his so-called friends have deserted him. And then drought seriously affects the country where he's living. And it appears at that point that he's still unable to recognize his wrongdoing, and he ends up with the most unsatisfactory employment possible for someone of Jewish tradition, and that is working with the pigs. And it's in the field with the pigs that the son begins to disentangle himself from his sinful state, and he faces the truth of the situation. He admits his faults to himself, and he begins to rectify them as he heads for home and his father's house. And in the presence of his father, he finds mercy, compassion, love, and joy. And he's reinstated in the family. And the homecoming party that he's given should remind us of the joy that God experiences as we move from places of sin and return to our Heavenly Father. Imagine a country estate bordered by lots of fields. And the fields have been grazed by sheep, but recently the fencing around the fields has become a bit weak and the sheep escape and they end up in the neighbours' gardens. And over a number of days, there's a recurring pattern of sheep escaping, farmer getting frustrated, bringing the sheep back, and then the sheep escaping again. And we all know what needs to happen, don't we? The fences need to be mended, because the more often the sheep escape, the more familiar and broken down their escape route becomes. I had that in my garden, not with sheep, but with muntjac deer. I don't know if any of you have those in your gardens around here. But where I live in Presswood, they seem to be running rampant at the moment, chewing, eating all my buds off my flowers. But it was because at the back of my garden, there was a bit of broken fence and they were coming through from the fields behind. And it wasn't until I finally realised where they were getting in that I got somebody to come and mend that bit of fence. And then, lo and behold, no muntjac deer in my back garden, which, you know, had I realised sooner, might have solved some of my issues. Sometimes it's a little bit like that with some of our sinful living, if you like. We need to be careful, don't we, not to think that it's just those who commit newsworthy crimes that are committing sins and forget to examine our own lives. Because when our sin becomes familiar to us and becomes a part of our lifestyle, we tend to ignore those warnings, a bit like me ignoring the fact that there was a hole in my fence. We tend to ignore the warnings that come from our conscience or from people around us or the Holy Spirit prompting us within us. In one of the Psalms, Psalm 139, the psalmist invites God to search his heart. And I guess that's what we do when we say the confession, isn't it? We're asking God to search our heart and help us see some of those little things that might be not quite right in our lives. And we can invite God to show us those things that perhaps we've chosen to ignore or that we can't see, so that he can lead us to a place of peace and wholeness. Forgiveness and freedom come as we begin to be honest with ourselves and with God. And it's vital to remember that God deals with us in exactly the same way as the Father dealt with the Son, in the context of a compassionate relationship. And most often that compassion is experienced in the privacy and intimacy of our own prayers and meditations. Forgiveness is a sign of God's commitment to us. God treats us as if we'd never sinned. So throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and know his perfect freedom as you run the race that he has marked out for you, and together you endeavour to live out the vision that he has for you here. Amen.